Before we get started tonight, I want you to meet your newest brother in Christ, Brandon. Would you stand, please? There he is. You made that decision last night, greatest decision of your life. Three wonderful things happened to you, Brandon. Number one, when you were baptized, your sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. Number two, you were added to the family of God. We call the family of God the church. And number three, you were given a very special gift, the gift of God's Spirit. So what a great night last night. Thank you, Brandon. And you're my brother. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. One more sermon, one more invitation song, and it's history. I want you to know that I have come to love and appreciate this good church. I came to serve, but I have been served. I came to bless, but I have been blessed. I came to encourage you, but my, you have encouraged me. I told Mark the other day that he reminds me of Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? He was the son of encouragement. And your preacher goes around putting courage into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. And I think this church has taken on that personality. You are the sons and the daughters of encouragement. You're kind of like Barnabas. It's people like you that keep me in the ministry. Thank you for your love. Love is written all over you, and what a joy, what a blessing to be with you. God willing, we'll spend the night here and go back and be with our family tomorrow. I'll be flying back to the Hendersonville area, and so you be praying for us, and may God bless this good church. Keep on teaching, keep on preaching, keep on reaching out. Keep on loving, and God will certainly bless this group of people. July the 1st, 1977, I stood before a preacher, and the preacher said, "Do you?" And I said, "I do." And I've made one of the greater decisions of my life. I married my wife for life. We got married on a Friday night in Huntsville, Alabama. And we went on a honeymoon. Guess where we went on our honeymoon? We went to, I'm sorry, Hugh? Disneyland. That's a good guess. Kind of close. We went to Atlanta, Georgia. We went to Six Flags, Atlanta, Georgia. Now, you guys have a Six Flags kind of here, right? I've not seen any rides going, but you guys got a Six Flags here. We went to Six Flags over Georgia. You know, young people are getting married today, and they're going to Cancun, Mexico, and Montego Bay, Jamaica, Paris, France, even Disney World. But I was just glad to make it to Six Flags, okay? And Sunday came, we went to church. That's what you do on a honeymoon, right? You go to church. We went to church. And when the local preacher found out that I was a preacher, I was a kid preacher, about 20 years old. When he found out that I was a preacher, he said, well, son, if you had brought your sermon, I would let you preach. And I smiled and I said, I brought my sermon. So he let me preach. I preached on my honeymoon. Mark, did you preach on your honeymoon? I preached on my honeymoon. Some of you were preached to on a honeymoon, right? I preached on my honeymoon. Guess what it was about? It was about heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. Why we ought to go to heaven. That's a nice thing, isn't it? I mean, that's better than the alternative. That's better than getting up and saying, hey, folks, we've got a bag for you. Why don't you just let us lead it for you? Let's go to hell. Not to hell, but to heaven. That's the good news. Well, tonight, I want to talk to you not about the place called heaven, not about the place that we want to go to, that we've been striving for. I want to talk to you about the negative side of eternity, the place called hell. This is not a lesson that we can have fun with. This is not a lesson that we can have ice cream and cake and celebrate. This is not a lesson that we can feel good about. When you leave tonight, you probably will not leave thinking, you know, I enjoyed that sermon. This is not a sermon that we can enjoy. But if we're going to be true and faithful to the Word of God, I think from time to time we need to go back and talk about the negative side of eternity. So tonight, a lesson entitled, What If a Man Gains the Whole World but Loses His Own Soul? I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. It's the first book of God's New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. It's the words of Jesus. More than likely, these words are in red in your Bible, spoken by our Lord. And we're going to start in verse 31 and read through verse 46. Are you with me? Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talking about himself. When the Son of Man should come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he, the Son of Man, sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's the reason. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brothers, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Verse 41. Of Matthew 25, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's the reason. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these my brothers, my brethren, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And that's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I want you to glance back to verse 41. Everything that I say in tonight's study somehow will relate, will connect to Matthew 25 and verse 41. Notice again what Jesus said that he will say. Then shall he, the king, say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks about the place called hell. And he speaks about hell as a real place. Now, it's not like Vallejo. It's not like California. It's not like Hendersonville, where I live. It's not like Tennessee. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place, but it is a real place. I want you to go back if you will, to Matthew 25 and notice the context of verse 41. Notice the verses right before verse 41. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40, Jesus speaks about the place called heaven. About the place called heaven. And he speaks about heaven as a real place. For example, Jesus said that he would say to those on the right hand, come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there Jesus is speaking about the place called heaven. Now, we believe in heaven, don't we? You believe in heaven? Do you head like this? Sure you do. You want to go to heaven? Have you ever noticed the number of songs that we sing from our songbooks about the place called heaven? We sang about heaven a few minutes ago, Stan. When we all get to heaven, sing to me of heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. We sing a lot about heaven, don't we? Let me ask you a question. Can you think of a song that we sing from our books about the other side of eternity? Can you think of a song that we sing about the negative side of eternity, the place called hell? I'm sure there are some. I'm sure there are some. The closest I can come up with is There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. And one of the verses, there's a sad day coming. A sad day coming. But it's amazing to me. We talk about heaven. We like to think about heaven. I enjoyed the sermon that I preached on my honeymoon. I enjoyed talking about heaven. But folks, the very same Jesus that speaks about the place called heaven also speaks about the place called hell. In fact, the same chapter in the Bible that speaks about the reality and the certainty of the place called heaven, Matthew 25, also speaks about the reality and the certainty of this other place, the place called hell. In fact, the same verse in the Bible, the very same verse that speaks about the real heaven, also speaks about the real hell. Matthew 25, the last verse, verse 46. And these shall go into everlasting punishment. There's the real hell, and the righteous into life eternal. And there's the real heaven. And there they are in the same verse. Heaven and hell are mentioned in the same verse. You say, Brother Keith, I believe in heaven. I want to go to heaven. And I'd say amen to that. But the very same verse that speaks about the real heaven also speaks about the real hell. Somebody says, wait a minute, Keith, you've never been there. How do you know? Hell's a real place. You've never been to hell. You've never seen hell. Folks, I've never been to Australia. Is Australia a real place? I've never been to Africa. Think about it. Is Africa a real place? I've never seen Mexico City, Mexico. Is Mexico City a real place? In Matthew chapter 2, you read about the city of Bethlehem. I've been there twice. God willing, I'm going again in December after Christmas. We'd love to have you to come and go with us. It's a wonderful trip. And I've seen Bethlehem. I've been there twice. But I'm asking you, maybe you've never seen it. Is Bethlehem a real place? Matthew chapter 3, you read about the Jordan River, where John baptized, where Jesus was baptized. Is the Jordan River a real place? Matthew 4, you read about Galilee. Is Galilee a real place? In Matthew chapter 8, you read about Capernaum. I'm asking you, folks, think about it, is Capernaum a real place? Matthew 16, Caesarea Philippi. Is Caesarea Philippi a real place? In Matthew 21 through Matthew 28, the last part of Matthew, you read about the city of Jerusalem. I'm asking, is Jerusalem a real place? You say, oh, yeah, Keith, these are real places because the Bible talks about these places. The book of Matthew talks about these places, and you're right. But the same Bible, are you listening? The very same Bible, in fact, the same book in the Bible, the book of Matthew, that talks about Bethlehem and the Jordan River and Galilee and Capernaum and Caesarea Philippi and Jerusalem and all these other places also speaks about the place called hell. Let me ask you, when was the last time you heard a sermon about hell? Been a long time for some of us, right? Maybe Mark has preached one. But a lot, I'll be honest, I don't like preaching on hell. Man, I'd rather preach on heaven. I'd rather talk about that place that I talked about on my honeymoon. I don't like talking about hell. But if we're going to be faithful and true and loyal to the Word of Jesus, from time to time, we need to go back and talk about the negative, the awful, the horrible side of eternity, the place that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 25, the place called hell. It is a real, it's not a physical place, but like heaven, it's a place. It's a spiritual place. A place, obviously, that we want to avoid. Now, I see something else. But before I get to point number two, let me just ask you, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We're involved in a series of lessons about questions, some of life's greatest questions. This week we've talked about what is truth and what will you do with Jesus and why has all this happened to us and why shouldn't I be baptized? Are you wise or foolish? Questions of the Bible. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I say something else here. Let me share it with you. It's not only a place. According to Jesus, hell is permanent. It's a permanent place. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look around this room. Take a look around. What do you see? Oh, go ahead, folks. Look around. I promise I won't go anywhere. I'll stay right here, okay? I'm not leaving. Not yet. What do you see? You see lights, pews, carpet, table, pulpit, people, bodies. Do you realize everything you see is temporary? Even those, these old bodies are going to be changed. They're not permanent. They're temporary. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, everything that we see is temporary. Folks, hell is not temporary. Hell is permanent. Notice how Jesus put it back in verse 41. Again, everything that I say tonight in some way will relate, will connect to Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus said that he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and to, don't miss it, everlasting. Maybe your Bible says, into eternal fire. By the way, there's no difference in the words everlasting and eternal. Look down to verse 46. Matthew 25, 46, and these shall go into everlasting. You see that word, everlasting punishment? The righteous and the life, eternal. Everlasting, eternal. There's no difference in these words. The difference in everlasting and eternal is the difference in 12 and a dozen. There's no difference in 12 and a dozen. There's no difference in everlasting and eternal. They both come from the very same word, the same Greek word. In other words, just like heaven is permanent, hell is permanent. Just like heaven is forever and forever and forever, hell is forever and forever and forever. Now that's hard for us to understand because everything that we do, there's a starting time, there's a stopping time, right? There's a beginning, there's an end. With hell, there's no end. It's permanent. It's amazing to me. Sometimes we talk about eternity like eternity is going to end. Sometimes we ask questions like, where will you spend eternity? You ever been asked that? You ever asked that question? Where will you spend eternity? Let me tell you something, folks. You can spend a lifetime. You can spend a dollar bill, but there's no way, there's no possible way that you can spend eternity because eternity has no end. Sometimes we talk about living throughout eternity. I'm telling you, you can live throughout a century, you can live throughout a lifetime, but there's no way, there's no possible way that you can live throughout eternity because eternity has no end and hell is eternal. We preachers have used various illustrations. Imagine this church building is made of wood. Everything, the walls, the ceiling, the pews, the car, everything is made of wood. How long would it take one termite to eat a building like this one? Now, you have some powerful termites in California, right? But how long would it take one termite to devour the entire church building? Take a long time, but that's not forever. Imagine that the world, the earth, is made of a gigantic steel ball. Just a gigantic steel ball. You have one little creature, maybe an ant. This ant starts walking around the circumference of the earth, step by step, little by little, inch by inch. How long would it take that one little creature, that ant, to wear down a path in the earth a foot deep? It's made of a gigantic steel ball. What about to the center of the earth? How long would it take that one ant walking little by little, step by step, to wear down a path in the earth to the center? It'd take a long time, but folks, that's not forever. You have one bird, maybe an eagle. This eagle flies out to the ocean, swoops down, gets a beak filled with water. And let's say that the eagle is able to fly to the moon, however far that is, however long that takes. When the eagle gets to the moon, he opens up his mouth, out comes the water. From the moon, he flies back to the earth, swoops down to the ocean, gets another beak filled with the water, flies again to the moon, and he does that over and over and over from the earth to the moon, from the moon to the earth. How long would it take that one bird to empty the ocean? Oh, it'd take a long time, but folks, that's not forever. That's not eternal. I started thinking about this as I studied for tonight's lesson. What if I'm lost? What if I die and go to hell? And let's say that hell is going to end after 100 years. Maybe I could stand it. Maybe I could bear it. After a day spent there, I could say, well, just 99 years and 364 more days and I'm out of this place. Or let's say that I die and I go to hell. Let's say that hell is going to end after 1,000 years. Maybe I could bear it. Maybe I could stand it. After a day spent there, I could say, well, just 999 years and 364 more days and I'm getting out. Or imagine I'm lost. Imagine we're lost. Imagine we die and go to hell. And let's say that hell is going to end after a million years. Maybe we could bear it. Maybe we could stand it. After a couple of days spent there, we could say, well, just 999,999 years and 363 more days and we're leaving this place. But no, sir. No, sir. The Bible teaches that a man, a woman, a person could die and go to hell and dwell for 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 years. And folks, there would be no less days to spend. You can't spend eternity. There'd be no less days to spend. Because hell is forever and forever, just like heaven is everlasting. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But I see something else here in the third place. As Jesus talks in Matthew 25, I see the persons, the people that will go to the place called hell. I want you to go back to Matthew 25 and notice again verse 41. Again, everything that I say tonight somehow connects to verse 41. Then shall Jesus, he, say to them on the left hand, depart from me. Notice what he calls them, you cursed. Depart from me, you cursed. Who are the cursed ones? Somebody says, wait a minute, Keith. You're walking on dangerous ground. Everybody listen, are you listening? Folks, I know that when a preacher starts talking about people who will be lost in hell, he's walking on very unsettled ground, dangerous ground. And the reason that I say that is because, hey, I'm not the judge, okay? You're not going to stand before this guy on the day of judgment. I don't know the hearts of people. And who gives me the right to tell people, talk about the people who will be lost? I don't have the right to talk about the people who will be lost in hell. Only Jesus has that right. Jesus is going to be the judge. So let's listen to Jesus about the cursed ones, okay? Who are the people that will be lost in the place called hell? Well, in the first place, the atheist, the unbeliever. The person who does not believe in deity, in God, in Jesus. Not much question about that. I mean, if you believe the Bible, you believe the Bible. Not much question about that. John 8:24. What did Jesus say? Not me, but the Lord. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah. Unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you're going to die in your sins. The writer of the book of Hebrews put it like this in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so here's a person who doesn't have faith. He doesn't believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Not according to me, okay? I'm not the judge. Not according to me. But according to Scripture, according to God's Word, according to Jesus, this person will not be in heaven. He'll be lost in hell. So, number one, the unbeliever. Number two, the person who hasn't obeyed the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, according to Jesus, not according to me, but according to Jesus, you won't go to heaven, you'll be lost in hell. You say, Keith, how do you know that? The Bible tells me so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Scripture says that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance, that's a hot word, punishment on them that know not God, that's the unbeliever, those that don't know, and upon them that obey not the gospel. You say, I don't understand. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is good news. There is good news. Now, this is a bad news lesson, okay? Nothing good about this lesson. But in this bad news lesson, I want you to know that there is some good news. The gospel is good news. You know the good news? Jesus is crazy about you. Jesus died for you, He was buried for you, and He was raised for you. The heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How do you obey the gospel? Well, just like Jesus died on a cross, we've got to die. Not on a cross, but we've got to die to sin, the love of sin. We've got to quit sinning. We've got to give up sin. We've got to surrender. We call that repentance. And just like Jesus was buried in a tomb, we've got to be buried. You say buried? Not in a tomb, not in a rock. We've got to be buried with Him in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we're also raised from baptism to walk a different life, a changed life. Now, if you've not done that, if you've never obeyed the gospel, not according to me, but according to the Word of Christ, you won't be in heaven, you'll be lost in hell. So number one, the people that were the cursed ones, the unbeliever, the atheist, the person who doesn't know God. Number two, those who haven't obeyed the gospel. In the third place, those that live a life of sin, those that live outside of this book. You say, wait a minute, Keith, everybody's a sinner. I understand that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. In fact, if you've never sinned, would you stand up? If you've never sinned. Hey, folks, I'll join you, okay? We're all struggling sinners, right? But see, there's a difference in a sinner who's trying to do God's will and in a sinner who's not trying to do God's will. Everybody look up here, okay? If I know my heart, I'm a sinner. I confess to you, I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner who's really trying to do God's will. And there's a difference in a sinner who's trying to do God's will and in a sinner who doesn't really care. He's just out here sinning. And if you're just out here living a life of sin, not according to me, I'm not the judge, but according to this book, you will be among the cursed ones. You say, Keith, how do you know that? The Bible tells me so. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, the words, the deeds of the flesh are made known, and they are these. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Sins of impurity. Idolatry, witchcraft, sins of irreligion. Hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, sins against love. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, sins of uncontrol. Galatians 5:21, Paul said, these people won't go to heaven. These people will be among the cursed ones. So who are the cursed ones? Well, the unbeliever, those who haven't obeyed the gospel, those who are living a life of sin. Now, let me get into your shoes with you, okay? Let me get to your heart with you. Number four, the pew warmers and the bench fillers. You say, Keith, the pew... I mean, I've never heard of a pew warmer and a bench filler. I can't read about that in the Bible. It's right here in Matthew 25. You say, what do you mean, the pew warmer and the bench filler? I'm talking about those of us who are Christians. We come to church and we warm a pew and we fill a bench. And we're here every time the door's open. But that's kind of our commitment to Jesus. We show up in church and that's it. In fact, those are the people that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 25. Listen to it. Depart from me, you cursed. And here's the reason. Verse 42, I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison. You didn't care for me. And do you see what I see? What were they doing? Maybe they were showing up every Sunday. Hey, I'm here. Check in, check out. I'll be back on Wednesday night. But they weren't feeding the hungry. They weren't clothing the naked. They weren't providing for those in need. They were pew warmers and bench fillers. And I'm saying to you, folks, if you just show up for church and clock in and clock out, see you later, the rest of the week is mine. That's exactly the people that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 25. So who are the cursed ones? The unbeliever, those who haven't obeyed the gospel, those who are living a life of sin, the pew warmers and the bench fillers. And then number five, the devil and his angels. Jesus said that he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. Here's the good news. Hell was not prepared for anybody in this room. Are you listening? The God of heaven does not want you to go to hell. Hell was not prepared for anybody in this room. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God loves us. He loves you and he wants you to be saved. So, the place of hell, it's very permanent, it's everlasting, it's eternal. The people, the cursed ones. But I see something else. Before I show you the fourth point, I've got to ask myself, I've got to ask you, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Before we bring this lesson to a landing, I want you to notice with me the pain of hell. I want you to go back to Matthew 25 and notice one simple little word. Verse 41 again. Jesus will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting. Here's the word that I want you to notice. It's a four-letter word. F-I-R-E, fire, into everlasting fire. You know, it's amazing to me, brother. It's amazing to me the number of times that Jesus, the loving Lord, talks about hell as a place of fire. Great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 22. Don't call anybody a fool. We talked about that. If you call somebody a fool, you'll be in danger of hell fire, Matthew 5, 22. Matthew 7, 19. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is cut down. It's cut down, cast into the fire. Matthew 13 and verse 42. The wicked will be thrown into a furnace of fire. Matthew 25, 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, let me be very, totally, completely honest. Okay, this is just my judgment. I don't believe that hell is going to be actual, literal fire. It's a spiritual place. Just like I don't believe that heaven is going to be real gold and real pearls, I don't think that hell is going to be actual fire. It's going to be a place of pain, but not fire. But Jesus is saying, let me tell you what hell is like. If you want to find out what hell is like, tell you what, get a match and strike it and hold your finger in the flame. Just put your finger in the flame. And Jesus would say, that's a bad illustration, but that's kind of like hell. If you want to find out what hell is like, I'll tell you what you do. Get a match, strike it, get you some paper, some wood, light the paper, the wood, throw in some gasoline, and let it just burn. And then just hold your hand in that fire. Jesus would say, that's a bad illustration. That's kind of like hell. Or if you want to find out what hell is like, I'll tell you, ladies, go home tonight after church. Turn your oven on to about 500. Let it heat up 10, 15 minutes and put your hand in it. That's a bad illustration, but that's kind of like hell. Or Jesus would say, if you want to find out what hell is like, I'll tell you what you do. Cut out an eye. Cut off a hand. You say, man, cut off a hand. Cut out an eye. Isn't that what Jesus said? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And there Jesus is saying, it would be better to go to heaven with only one eye than to go to hell with your eyes wide open. It'd be better to go to heaven with only one hand or one foot than to go to hell with two hands and two feet. See, folks, hell is going to be far worse than anything we can imagine. Jesus speaks about the pain of hell. And while I'm on this, let me just throw this out for what it's worth. Just think about it, okay? I'm not trying to beat anybody. I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want you to think with me. Here's a guy and he dies. Let's say he's not a Christian. He's an unbeliever, okay? And we'll call him Sam. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. We'll just call him Sam. Maybe the guy's a Christian, but he's not faithful. He's kind of like that pew warmer, that beans filler. Maybe he comes to church, but that's it. You know, he doesn't really love God. And all of a sudden, maybe he's in his 40s or 30s, he gets sick, he has cancer, he has to suffer a lot, and he goes through a lot of chemo, and he goes through a lot of pain, and then all of a sudden old Sam dies, he's a young man, and we mean well. We go to the funeral, and what do we say to the family? Oh, we're so sorry, but Sam's better off. He's better off. Now, here's a guy, he's not a Christian, or maybe he's a fallen Christian, just a wayward Christian, walking in a different direction, and he has to suffer a lot, and we, you know, our hearts go out to the family, we're praying for the family, and we go to the funeral, maybe we go to the visitation, we put our arms around the family, and we say, we're so sorry about your husband, your father, your son, we're so sorry, but, you know, he's better off. Better off! Folks, if we understand weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, is he really better off? The pain of hell. You ever had back pain? Pain from surgery? You ever been so sick you couldn't keep anything on your stomach? You ever had physical pain? I mean, some of us suffer with arthritis, right? It's hard to get to church because you're limping in here. Nothing compared to the pain of hell. So what is hell like? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a place, a real place. And it's not temporary, it's forever and forever. And the cursed ones will be there, and it's not a pleasant place. It's not like heaven, a place of no sorrow. It will be sorrow and pain forever and forever and forever. So, If it would do any good, I'd get down on my knees and I'd beg you to respond. If it would do any good, I'd just plead with you. I'd just beg you. Please come tonight. Would you please come? Would that do any good if the preacher got down on his knees? We have some people who need to become Christians, just like Brandon did last night. We have some Christians who just need to renew their faith. I'm begging you to come tonight. Don't leave tonight lost. Think about it. What will it profit a man if he gains everything but loses his own soul? Some time ago, I was teaching a Bible class of 85 students, most of whom members of Churches of Christ. And I asked them this question. I said, if Jesus were to come, or if you were to die, would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I do not know, or D, neither heaven or hell? 85 students in this Bible class, most of whom members of Churches of Christ. And guess what the number one answer was? Number one answer in this Bible class, I don't know. I don't know. Three in that Bible class said, if I were to die, if Jesus were to come, I wouldn't go to heaven, I wouldn't go to hell. Frankly, I don't understand that answer. But three said neither heaven or hell. 11 in the Bible class of 85 students said, I'm lost. I'm going to the place that we talked about tonight. I'm going to hell. 31 said, praise God, heaven is my home. I'm going to heaven, the positive side of eternity. But 40 of them in that Bible class, most of whom members of Churches of Christ, said, I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, I want to close tonight by asking you the very same question. If you were to die right now, or if Jesus were to come tonight, honestly, be honest. I'm not asking the person sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you. I'm asking you, if you were to die right now, if Jesus were to come, would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I do not know, or D, neither heaven or hell? I'm not a mind reader, okay? I don't have that ability, that power. But let me tell you what some of you are thinking. I'm not sure. I don't know. You know, I really want to go to heaven, but I just don't know. Don't want to go to hell, but I don't know. And maybe it's the devil that's placed those doubts in your heart, okay? Maybe the devil has done that to you. Or maybe you've lived in a way that you have a reason to doubt. And folks, we don't want you to leave tonight with doubts. We don't want you to leave tonight discouraged. We don't want you to leave tonight in despair. We want you to leave tonight with hope. The hope of heaven. So honestly, if you were to die right now, check out right now, if Jesus were to come, would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I do not know, or D, neither heaven or hell? If you're thinking, man, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved, but I don't know. Maybe you just need to be prayed for. I'm just thinking, maybe you just need to come and say, pray for me. We'd be happy and glad to do that. Maybe you need to be baptized. We have some people who need to be baptized. So please do what's right tonight. I didn't come from Tennessee to California to beat you up. I love you. God loves you. That's the gospel. Look at my son. I'll let Jesus go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. So please do what's right tonight, would you? Please do what's right. Please. Let's sing.